Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Good morning. You know, we said we weren't going to make any drastic changes here, and I just want to let you know we didn't change the dress code. So, we're just twice a year we put suits on. Be back to normal next time. You know, it's hard to believe that Christmas is here again. I mean, where'd this year go? You know, I was just remembering it was January. You know, it's amazing. But, you know, we see all the decorations up, and people are excited, and they're out shopping, and the newspaper weighs 10 pounds, the Sunday paper, you know. But, you know, it's a joyful time, but not for everyone. And there's people that have a real hard time with this time of year. They're out fighting for parking spaces and that last toy on the shelf. Or they're even wondering if they're going to have a gift for their children. So there's so many people that miss the true meaning of Christmas. And as we know, Christmas is about the birth of Jesus Christ. And if we look at really what took place that night and that early morning, we'll get a better understanding of the truth surrounding Christ's birth. So we're going to start this morning in Luke chapter 2. So you might turn there, but before we read God's word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing of coming together this time of year. Lord, thank you for coming to this earth for our salvation. And God, we just ask you to be here today and touch our hearts as you will. And we just offer it up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's go turn to chapter 2 of Luke, starting with the first verse. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, which is to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now it came to pass in those days that was after the Roman Empire had been set up. And when it was first set up, it was run by generals. And slowly shifted to this one man, Gaius Octavius. And this man took on the name Caesar from his uncle, Julius Caesar, his great uncle. So the name Augustus was given to him by the Roman Senate. And they first wanted to make him call him the King of Rome. He didn't like that. Then they wanted to call him the Dictator of Rome. He didn't like that. But then they came up with the name Augustus, which means of the gods. And he said, I like that. And he was the most powerful man on earth at that time. And it came to pass in those days that there went forth a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, and every man went to be registered. So this one man in Rome had the power to make a decree that would cause the whole world to act. And in a small town in Nazareth, there was a young couple who were betrothed. And let's turn over to Luke chapter 1 and start with verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin who was betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel Gabriel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at what he was saying, and thought in her mind, "What kind of greeting is this?" And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "Well, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Spirit shall come unto thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now Mary and Joseph were betrothed, or that means espoused. And there's three terms that we need to know and understand. One is engaged, the other is espoused, and the other is married. And in that time, a person could become engaged as a very young child. In fact, your parents arranged your marriage. And they could say, "Well, see that pretty little girl on the playground swing? Well, it's going to be my wife someday." So espousal, though, was a period 1 year before that marriage took place. And it was just as binding as marriage was. It required a divorce decree in order to break it. So let's look at, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 1. And let's start with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting her to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, it really bothered him because they were espoused, which was that binding contract that contract that they made before being married. And he thought, well, I'll give her a writ of divorcement and put her away secretly so that no one will bother her, because she could be stoned to death. She could have been killed for that. But the angel Gabriel also spoke to Joseph, and he told him while he was sleeping that the baby in Mary was from God, and the Holy Spirit had overshadowed her. And the angel said that his name would be Jesus, and in the Hebrew that's Yahshua, which means God is salvation, or Jehovah is salvation, and he will save his people from their sins. But they were in Nazareth, and Micah chapter 5, verse 2, tells us where Jesus was going to be born. And I'll read that. It says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." But Mary and Joseph needed to get to Bethlehem. And so God was using a decree of Caesar to cause that to happen. He can use anything to make his plans happen. And here he was using this decree. Why else would a man take his betrothed wife 90 miles over rough terrain, and her being in her third trimester of pregnancy? Why would he do that? But this plan didn't start in Nazareth. It didn't start in Bethlehem. It started long before that. This plan started in heaven. And this plan started before man was created, before the earth was formed. Because God knew. He knew that Adam and Eve would eat of that fruit, and that they would need a Savior. So the trip to Bethlehem for Joseph and Mary was very hard. It was very dangerous. There were wild animals, there were thieves and robbers along the way. So it wasn't an easy trip. And Luke 2, verse 7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So when they got to Bethlehem, it didn't get any easier for them. They came to the inn, and the innkeeper said, "There's no room. There's no room for them here." The creator of the universe was there that night, and there wasn't any room for him. He was going to be born as a human. So they sent him to a barn, and they had said, I mean, he was in a manger, which is a feeding trough. So the creator of the world was born in a feeding trough. But why wouldn't they make any room for him? Why didn't he? Maybe because they were so poor. And the Bible doesn't portray this man, this innkeeper, as a bad guy or an evil person. But he was just busy, maybe. You know, just too busy to make room. Just as today, people are too busy to make room for him. Oh, you know, I'd like to go to church, but, you know, with my schedule and all, I can't do it. I've got my work and, you know, my golf, my yard work, and you know, a lot of stuff going on in my life. But I'd really like to. But Jesus came to save us, all of us. And he said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So let's make room for him today. And I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but we can make room in rededicating our lives to him. You know, it's not always about getting saved the first time. It's about continuing to walk with him. So let's change our schedules. Let's receive him in this life. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And some say that these shepherds were the temple shepherds, were taking care of the temple sheep, because they were offered every morning and evening as a sacrifice, and they needed to be without spot or wrinkle or spot or blemish. But you know what's interesting here? You had these shepherds, and they were the first to see the Lamb of God. And shepherds didn't have a real good reputation. They, you know, they were actually not even allowed to testify in court. And in fact, some say there was only one class of people under a shepherd, and that was a leper. So they were of low esteem, but that's who Jesus came to. That's who God announced this to first. Just as he did at the woman of the well. You know, she was of low esteem. He reaches down to people of low esteem. He reaches down to the hurting people. But he also reaches down to successful people and those that aren't hurting. And many of them think, "Well, I don't need Jesus. I've got it all together." But one day, we're going to come to a rude awakening. All our possessions will be gone. Our knowledge fades. And perhaps we could be in a hospital bed at the end of our life. Jesus, God, came to ordinary people. Verse 9. "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" He was born a Savior. And that was exactly what we needed. We didn't need another advisor. We didn't need a reformer. We needed a Savior. And that's what he was born. Verse 12. "And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Wasn't unusual to see a baby in swaddling clothes. But to see one in a feeding trough, that was unusual. And that's what the angel told them. So they believed it. Verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Micah 5:5 says, speaking of Jesus, "This one shall be peace." He is our peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The prophet Micah said he was our peace. Paul, in Ephesians 2:14, said he's our peace. And here the host of angels, the heavenly host, were saying, "Peace and goodwill to men." I know in all the Christmas stories you see the wise men at the manger. You know, we may have to change our little manger scene, but let's read what Matthew chapter 2, verse 11 says. "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother." And this is speaking of the wise men. "And they fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So they were in the house. They weren't in a manger. And this could have been 2 years later, some say. And there may have been a larger group of wise men. We always think of three because there were three gifts. But there could have been a much larger group. And they gave gifts to Jesus. Gold, that represented his royalty. Frankincense, that's his priesthood. And myrrh, that's an embalming ointment for his death and burial. But how significant is that, that a little young child gets an ointment for death? And in Matthew chapter 2, we also read that they saw a star, these wise men. And there's a Jewish legend, it's just a legend, but it says that Daniel, as an official of the Persian government, may have founded this order of magi or wise men and instructed them to watch for the Messiah through the generations. So the whole world was looking for a Messiah, not just Israel. And God guided them by a star. Well, he used what they understood. They were astronomers. God uses what we understand. So they came to the Jewish leaders first. They were thinking, well, they should be excited about the Messiah coming. And we know that they weren't. It can be said that people respond to Jesus in three different ways. One, like Herod, who displayed open hatred and hostility for him, or the chief priests and the scribes. They were indifferent toward him, but they still held their religious respect. Or like the wise men and the shepherds, who sought out Jesus, they worshiped him, and even at a great cost. In Matthew 2:7, Herod asked the wise men what time the star appeared. And then in verse 8, he sent them to Bethlehem to diligently search for the young child and come back and tell him where he is so I can worship him. The wise men were warned by God in a dream. And they were told, don't return to Herod. So they departed their own country and they went another way. Or for their own country and went another way. And whenever someone truly meets the Savior, they go another way. They turn around, their life changes. So that's what happened. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Again, continuing with verse 15. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Now, John Calvin once said, speaking of the shepherds, and I quote, "Their zeal in glorifying and praising God is implied reproof of our indolence, or rather our ingratitude. If the cradle of Christ had such an effect upon them as to make them rise from the stable and the manger to heaven, how much more powerful ought the death and resurrection of Christ be in raising us to God." Micah chapter 6, verse 8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." To do justly. Have we always done the right thing? Have we been fair and honest? Have we never hid the truth? To love mercy. Do we forgive or do we try to get even? And to walk humbly with thy God. God wants us to walk humble with him, not be proud. And you know what? I've failed in all three of those. But in John chapter 6, verse 29, Jesus said, "This is the work of God. Just believe on him who he has sent." And I can do that. That's God's requirement for us, to believe in his Son and to accept him as our Lord and Savior. And by believing in him, he gives us eternal life. He changes our heart so that we can do justly, we can love mercy, and we can walk humbly with our God. So, having a good feeling in this Christmas season isn't enough. That baby that was born in the manger became a man. And he said some radical things. He said, I'm the only way to God. He died on a cross. He rose from the dead. And he wants to live in our hearts. And we must accept him as Lord and Savior, as Nicodemus. We must be born again. The innkeeper didn't have room. He didn't have room that night. So do we have room now? Do we have room in our lives, in our hearts? And as Christians, we can get busy. We can have other things push him out. So let's make room for him. He forgives every sin, everything we've ever said, done, or done wrong, no matter what it is. In Revelations 4, or Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, dine with him, and he with me." Jesus wants us to make that room. Open up. 37 years ago, I asked him to come into my heart and life, to forgive me my sins, and become my Lord and Savior. And you know, if I died today, I'd be in heaven with him forever. It's awesome. Praise God. But not because anything I've done. I haven't done a thing. I've just accepted him. But you know what? It was what that baby did. That baby that came and was born in a manger, grew up to be a man, and died for my sins, all of our sins, sins of the whole world. And why did he do that? Because he loves us so much. He will forgive us of anything we've done. Doesn't matter. Lord, come into our hearts today. Renew us. And no one else can do that for you. You have to say it. You have to accept it. And then he starts changing us from the inside. Gives us a new nature. There's no more guilt. We don't have any more shame. In a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior if you haven't, but also to rededicate your life to him, to strengthen your walk, to let him in, give him room. There's going to be men up front here, and they'd be glad to pray with you. So if the Holy Spirit's knocking on your door, on your heart, open it up and make room for him today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you sent Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for being willing to come and to be born in a manger, in a feeding trough, in the humble place. Lord, help us to make room for you. Lord, help us to change our schedules, to open our hearts, to give you all of it. And Lord, if there is anyone here that doesn't know you, Lord, put it on their heart. Knock on it by your Holy Spirit, that they would open up, that they would come forward and pray with these men. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on that cross also, for that victory that we have in you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804 or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.